Name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
Brothers and sisters, we heard today the very famous parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And last Sunday, we heard another parable about the four types of soil and how God goes out and sows his word, this seed, this grace within the world, within man's hearts. And last Sunday, we spoke about those three types of soil that are very difficult for that grace of God to bear fruit. And we talked about ways in which we can change that soil type into the good ground to bear fruit. Today, in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, we know what the teaching is. We know what the teaching is, that if we're truly to love God, we have to also love our neighbor. And if we're to be followers of Christ, and disciples of him, imitators of him, then we have to care for the poor. We have to care for the destitute, for those who are in need, to clothe the naked, to feed the hungry, to do all of those things that he asked us to do. Sometimes we think that these teachings, they are wonderful in theory, but in practice, they're much more difficult. That we live lives in the world, and the world is somehow a different place from Palestine 2,000 years ago. But it's very difficult to actually be a Christian today in our contemporary society. That there are temptations and there's this pull and sway of the world that's too difficult to go against. Yet, in our church, we continually remember each and every day the saints. Remember those saints who were able to hear the word of God and to keep it. And were able to bring forth much fruit in their lives. I want to share with you the life of a wonderful saint from contemporary times. And some of you are familiar with her already. I preached a sermon on her maybe 4 or 5 years ago. Some of you maybe have read about her life elsewhere. But I'm going to speak about her today, St. Elizabeth the New Martyr. St. Elizabeth was born in 1864 in Germany. She was in a noble family. She was actually the granddaughter of Queen Victoria of Great Britain. And she was the daughter of Princess Alice of England and the Grand Duke Louis IV of the House of Hesse in Germany. Her mother was of Protestant persuasion, and she was devout, and she raised her children. Elizabeth had four sisters and one brother, in Christian love and sacrifice. They observed simplicity in their food and in their clothing. Their household was strict with discipline, but also full of love. The two are not opposed to one another. And she was told to make her own bed, to clean her room. She was taught with her sisters and brother to cook for themselves, even though there were many servants there in the home. With her mother, they visited hospitals, orphanages, and disabled veterans. One of the things that her mother told young Elizabeth as a child was that even though she was sometimes tired of sewing and knitting clothing for the people who were homeless, that, and she wanted to go play with her friends, just be a kid in a sense, that she should minister to these poor people anyway because of the joy that she would bring to them when she presents a garment to them. And that joy that she sees on their faces, that joy would then come and fill her. And when she would lay in bed at night, after that long day in which she exhausted herself, she would have that joy within her. This Princess Alice was very pious, and she passed this piety onto her children. But at the age of 14, Elizabeth lost her mother. She lost her mother and also her youngest sister during a diphtheria epidemic. And she became, in a sense, a mother to her younger siblings. And she continued in this role until she came to the age of marriageability. And she was a woman of great beauty. And I'll actually pass out two photos. One now of her in her younger years. She's a woman of great outward beauty. But also she possessed this inner spiritual beauty, this dignity, this modesty, this reverence, this grace that she had within her. And at 19, she was married to Grand Duke Sergei of Russia. She moved to St. Petersburg. Later, one of her younger sisters would marry the future Tsar Nicholas. And in this marriage with Grand Duke Sergei in Russia, she found life to be very difficult. She had left her family, she had left her friends, she had left her native country, and she came to this land of Russia that was far off and foreign, filled with people of the Orthodox faith, but she was a Protestant. She didn't convert to Orthodoxy, but she studied the Russian language, she studied the Russian culture, literature. Her husband, Sergei, in order to help teach her Russian, read some of the wonderful works of literature, and also from the Church Fathers. She attended the divine services there with her husband. And little by little, she was exposed to this richness, to this treasure of Holy Orthodoxy. 7 years of exposure passed, and she made a pilgrimage to the Holy Land, where she visited all of the sites of the Lord, all these wonderful Orthodox temples that had been there for ages. And she realized that there was something about Orthodoxy that she desired. She desired to be united to this church, this ancient church, this grace-filled church. And she was chrismated on Lazarus Saturday. That same year, in 1891, after receiving her chrismation, Grand Duke Sergei is installed as Governor General in the city of Moscow. And she becomes, in a sense, his first lady in the city of Moscow. In Moscow, there's much going on. If we know the time period, there's great political unrest, social revolution, labor strikes, that there's war, that the country is on the verge of collapse. And there she attends to many matters, some mundane matters, just her civil responsibilities required to be at balls, receptions, concerts, meetings with foreign dignitaries. She has to do all of this stuff. But she also applies herself to charity, to caring for those who are poor, for the homeless, for the orphans, for the troops. She would send, with her own money, she would send packages to the troops on the front lines with icons, with prayer books, with food, with clothing. She would gather together the women of the city of Moscow to make these care packages, to administer to the widows of the troops who had lost their lives and care for their children. She devoted herself to this, and in this she found that joy that she had as a child, ministering in the same manner. In 1904, as the civil unrest and social revolution continued to rise and brew, and really almost coming to a climax, Grand Duke Sergei resigns his post as Governor General in Moscow. He felt that the revolution needed to be put down by force. And yet the other members of the royal family said no, that this was not the way. And he resigns, and he, together with his wife, Grand Duchess Elizabeth, go into the Kremlin to live near a monastery there that's protected for them. 1 year later, as St. Elizabeth is traveling across the Kremlin Square to go to the workshops to help these people who are in need, she hears an explosion. And the explosion is a bomb that's gone off and a carriage has been destroyed. In that carriage was her husband. She loses her husband through an assassination, and she becomes terribly distraught over this. Terribly distraught. I want to read to you something from her life about what she experienced. The death of Grand Duke Sergei brought about a slow transformation in the soul of Elizabeth. Little by little, she began giving up her social obligations, recognizing the futility of this world and the useless and soul-destroying frivolity of a Grand Duchess's life. Although still involved with charities and other philanthropic organizations, her life took on a more solemn and reflective tone. She gave up eating red meat. Her diet consisted mainly in bread and boiled vegetables, with milk and eggs added on non-fasting days. She redecorated her bedroom in a more sober fashion by removing the splendid furniture, painting the walls a simple white, and adorning the walls with holy icons and paintings of a religious nature. In the corner, she placed a large cross that contained remnants of the clothing of the Grand Duke, what he was wearing at the hour of his death, which came to symbolize for her the deceptive nature of wealth and glory in this world. Finally, she began selling her valuable works of art and divesting herself of her magnificent collection of jewelry, which even included her own wedding ring. With his money, she hoped to fulfill the dream that was becoming a stronger and stronger desire to become a nun in the monastic community that cares for the poor. One of the things that we know about the life of St. Elizabeth is that when her husband was killed, she went to the prison where the murderer was kept, and she approached him with the Holy Scriptures and with an icon and begged him to repent, to seek forgiveness and reconciliation with God. She also pleaded with the Tsar that he be pardoned, that he not be executed, although this wish was not granted. She, at that very place where her husband was killed, set up a monument. It was a wonderful large cross in the square. And on the cross was the inscription, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What a shining example of love and forgiveness. Now, this St. Elizabeth, as we have seen, had this desire to dedicate her life to Christ in the form of monasticism, to have this monastery where she would not only pray and worship God, but also minister to the poor, as she had done her whole life. She decided that this monastery, this convent, would be named after Saints Martha and Mary. The sisters were to unite the practicality of Martha, the service to one's neighbor as if he were Christ himself, and the high pondering of Mary, sitting at the Lord's feet and contemplating the one thing needful. With these goals in mind, the Grand Duchess set about the drawing up of a rule or life of the monastery that would allow the sisters the traditional monastic life of prayer and divine services, as well as time to assist the poor and needy. The Grand Duchess owned an estate in Moscow that contained several buildings that would be the nucleus of this new convent. In the main building, she set up cells and a refectory for the sisters, with a kitchen and the necessary storerooms. One house was converted into a hospital, with four general wards and a separate ward for the seriously ill. It also included an operating room, a surgical dressing room, and a hospital chapel dedicated to Saints Martha and Mary. Next to the hospital building, a pharmacy and a free clinic were completed. The last building contained rooms for the priests on the upper floor, and on the lower floor, classrooms for the orphanage and the library. Next to the hospital, Elizabeth set aside a small cottage that consisted of three small rooms for herself, a study, a sitting room, and a bedroom, and a reception room and a small domestic chapel. The buildings themselves were surrounded by a delightfully enclosed garden where the sisters as well as the patients could refresh themselves. St. Elizabeth had a number of rules that governed the way of the convent and the hospital that was there as well. And one of the rules that she had is that no one in that hospital would die alone, that everybody would have someone with them at the time of their departure. And many times she was the one who stayed with the patients who were dying throughout the night to send them off to the kingdom. St. Elizabeth also didn't just set up this home base in Moscow, but she went out into the city. And this was against the desires and the wishes of the royal family, but she went out and she went even into the slums, into the worst areas of the city. And there she cared for the poor. There she brought the light of Christ. One story goes about how she went and she came there with packages to deliver. But the person that she was to deliver the packages to wasn't there. And they were heavy packages and she could barely carry them. She went into a local tavern, into a bar, and she asked for some help, and she came to a table, and she said to the people at the table, good men, will you help me? And before she could say anything more, all the people at the table said, this guy's not a good man, and they pointed at their friends. And she said to this gentleman, who everybody had denounced, she said, will you help me? I need to bring these packages back to my convent, and they're too heavy. They're full of money and clothing and items for the needy. And all the friends were thinking, yeah, this guy's a thief. He's going to take this and he's going to go off on his own. And that man who had received this bags, received these bags, and also received the trust that St. Elizabeth had given to him, went back to the convent with these bags and gave the bags and also gave himself to work at that convent and reformed his life. Left his alcoholism and became a servant with St. Elizabeth alongside of her because she believed in him. It's one of the qualities that St. Elizabeth had. She believed in people and she saw what they could become. She saw what they could be changed into if only they were willing to turn to God in repentance. St. Elizabeth worked in this way in her convent for a number of years until the revolution came to such a point that she was arrested. Before it reached this climax, she was given the opportunity to flee Russia and to return back to her homeland, to her family. And she refused. And in refusing, she knew that this would actually seal her fate. Because as a member of the royal family, with the revolution on the rise, with her husband already assassinated, she knew that she was a target. And that she ultimately would lose her life. In 1917, Tsar Nicholas was forced to abdicate the throne. In order to try and save the country, he gave up the throne and a provincial government was set up. This government didn't last long, it also collapsed. Later, the Bolsheviks came to power, and everyone knows of the persecution that ensued against those people who were of Christian faith. It was on Bright Tuesday that they came, after having celebrated Holy Pascha, that the sisters saw the troops come for their mother in Christ, Elizabeth. And they came to the convent and they gave her 30 minutes to gather her things and to leave, to say goodbye to the sisters. She asked for just 2 hours, they wouldn't even give her that. And they took her together with two sisters, Barbara and Catherine, and they put them on a train and sent them into exile. There they were kept as prisoners. They remained there and were later joined by other members of the royal family. And on the evening of July 4th and 5th, they were martyred. They were taken in the town of Alekhine to an abandoned mine. This mine was a shaft of some 180 feet deep. And they were taken there in the night and they were thrown into this mine shaft. And St. Elizabeth, together with some of the others, didn't fall these 180 feet. They fall maybe 40 to 50 feet onto a ledge. And there, they were hurt, but not yet killed. One of the peasants from the local area recounts the story. He witnessed this. He was off in the woods watching what was going on. And he said that the soldiers, after they threw them in, they threw hand grenades. And they lit the brush, and they threw the brush in to make sure that they were dead. And this peasant, he heard singing. He heard singing from that abandoned mine, and he heard singing of hymns from the liturgy. He heard the cherubic hymn that we'll be about to sing, "Now lay aside all earthly cares." He heard hymns from the funeral service for those who had already passed. He heard the hymn, "O Lord, Save Thy People," which we know is such a wonderful hymn for our church. There was also a hymn for the land of Russia. She heard the singing. She heard the singing, and this was Elizabeth offering her prayers to God. And more than this, when they brought the bodies up, they realized that she had torn her garments and were bandaging their wounds. When they came to the body of St. Elizabeth, they saw that in her chest she had hidden under her clothing an icon of the Savior. And she kept that icon there as a consolation. When they saw her hand, it was through the rigor mortis of death, stuck in the position in which she had it. Position that makes the sign of the cross. Her relics were eventually taken up from the mine into a local convent. and then out of the country. And they were taken to the Holy Land, which she had visited with her husband. She is laid to rest in that convent of on Gethsemane, of Saint, where the Church of St. Mary Magdalene. And there her relics remain as a source of consolation for the Russian people, but for people everywhere. For people who face the ungodliness of this world with courage. She's an inspiration to many people. One of the things that happened in Russia with that monument that she had set up is that it was torn down. It was actually torn down, this cross. It said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." It was torn down by Lenin himself. Later, it was set up with the same inscription. Additionally, a monument was set up, the convent that St. Elizabeth had founded, this convent of St. Martha and Mary, and this was a statue of St. Elizabeth. It looks much like you see in the picture here. This is her, I'll pass the photo around. The statue that was set up had an inscription on it. The inscription said, "To our mother, Grand Duchess Elizabeth, with repentance." The inscription often is "with love," right? With love. And yet, the words were "with repentance." Repentance for what they had done to her. For the martyrdom of her and the royal family. For the destruction of the land of Russia, which only recently has been rebuilt and is continuing to be rebuilt. For the persecution of all of those faithful people who in like manner lost their lives. And also repentance, the repentance of the Russian people who were refinding themselves, who were refinding their identity in Christ. When we talk about repentance, we sometimes think that repentance is something that's for sinners, for people who have lived evil lives. And to be sure it is, that no matter what evil we've done, we can repent, we can be saved. You can turn back to God and receive His forgiveness and His grace and His newness of life. And yet, repentance was also the way of life for Grand Duchess Elizabeth, for New Martyr Elizabeth. Why? Because she was a big sinner? No, look at her childhood. From her very youth, she ministered to the poor. She put in check riches and glory and honor. She lived a life of repentance, which was a life of transfiguration. A life of change from something that was good to something that was better. She was granted by her earthly birth nobility. Right? She had royal blood flowing through her veins. And yet that wasn't enough. She also wanted spiritual nobility. She wanted to be a member of the kingdom of Christ. And her life was transfigured in this way. You know, we spoke about understanding the life of St. Elizabeth, considering the parables of the rich man and Lazarus, no explanation is needed. Wow, she was a rich person and who set about ministering to every Lazarus that she could find, not just the one at her doorstep, everyone she could find. That was what her life was about. Talk about the three types of soil that were a challenge to the word of God and the grace of God growing. Right? The busyness of life, that was one of the things we talked about. Who had a busier life than St. Elizabeth? Who had more cares? Not just for her family, but because of her position, because of the people that she had adopted and became a mother to. She had many cares. She had a terribly busy life. And yet, she was able to put Christ first. Think about the other temptations that could come our way, the desire for riches and for pleasure. Who had greater opportunity for pleasures? Who had greater riches? Out of all of our bank accounts, we wouldn't even come close to what she had at her disposal. She had the world, and yet she put Christ first. What about trials and temptations? What trials and temptations did she have? She lost her mother. She lost her sister at a young age. She had to care for her family. She was married off into a foreign land. And she had no children, by the way, in this marriage. She wanted children desperately. She didn't have children. She lost her husband. He was assassinated. She saw her country, her new adopted country, fading before her. She saw the convent that she had worked so hard to establish on the verge of being closed. She was carried off and saw members of the royal family martyred, and she herself endured that same martyrdom. Whether it be busyness, whether it be pleasures and riches, whether it be trials and tribulations, none of these things stopped her advancement in Christ, her repentance, her change, her transfiguration. Brothers and sisters, there's a lot more that we can say about the life of St. Elizabeth, but I think what we've said is enough. That when people follow, they hear the word of God and they keep it and they put it into practice, their life becomes glorious. Their life becomes filled with this nobility, this otherworldliness, that is so inspiring, that draws us to hear the teaching of the parables and to apply them in our own lives, to make those changes, even though maybe we haven't been the greatest sinners. We make those changes because we want to become, like St. Elizabeth, the greatest of saints. That we want to leave this earth for heaven. The mundane aspects of this life that are so temporal and fleeting and unfulfilling. We want to leave that behind for that which is eternal. That which truly fills us. Brothers and sisters, as we contemplate the life of St. Elizabeth, let us also be imitators of her. Let us be people who hear the Lord's teaching, who keep it, who practice it, who through it are changed and transfigured so that we can experience that life that she had, that grace that she had, that love that she was filled with, that heavenly kingdom to which she ascended. Glory to Jesus Christ. Glory to Jesus Christ.